Well, good evening, everyone. Glad you're here. Glad I'm here. We came here to worship God, to sing songs of praise, and to learn more about Him from opening the book, studying from it. He's revealed His Word for us to know what He wants from us, know how we can get back to Him, know how we can turn our back on sin and turn toward righteousness. And of course, there's no way to earn heaven. Nobody earns heaven. It's a gift. But it's a gift to those who obey. So that's what I want to talk about tonight, is living for Jesus. This is based on material prepared by Ron Adams. He's an old friend of mine. I was on his email list for a long time. He moved out of San Diego for a long time. And not really sure where he is now, but this is an old email that I had. And I said, you know, that would be a good lesson to teach. Of course, it's, as I said this morning, it's all based on the same study material. We've got the Word of God to study from, and it's a nice organizational tool. But the thing about living for Jesus is the instructions are there. We just need to put our nose in the book and see what they are. As Christians, we are made alive in Him. We see in Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, Paul writes to the church in Colossae, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us of all our transgressions. And of course, that is the gospel, is the good news. That's what that means. Gospel means good news. And the good news is that we can have forgiveness of sins, but only through the blood of Christ. And that's how we attain that. We're made alive in Him when we're baptized into Christ and we are raised to walk in newness of life. We are to live in Him. For the grace of God has appeared. This is Paul writing to Titus in chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. And I mentioned that this morning about being zealous for good deeds. In Romans chapter 10, we read about those who are full of zeal but without knowledge. That shouldn't describe us. We need to be full of zeal and with knowledge. And the knowledge comes from putting our nose in the book and seeing what God has to say. So this verse especially, it spells it out so perfectly. He's brought salvation to all men, instructing us. Now, some versions say teaching. The grace of God came teaching. Grace of God came instructing. The grace of God is salvation, but that's only available if we follow the instructions. And the instructions are to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly. So denying ungodliness, that's denying self. And Jesus said, if you want to follow Me, you have to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Me daily. To deny yourself, that's where the rubber meets the road. That's a hard decision to make each day, because self always wants to do something wrong. And we, you know, through time, in the course of time and practicing righteousness, we get to the point where we don't have those fleshly desires quite like we used to. Not like they ever go away, as we mentioned this morning too. It's not like we can be full of righteousness and just be done sinning and never have to think about it again. The reason that we have the scriptures to remind us is because it is a daily struggle. We get up every morning and we say, today I'm going to serve the Lord. And the next day you get up and say, today I'm going to serve the Lord. So we deny ungodliness, worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly. So there's what you don't do and what you do do. So many times Paul taught that way. Don't do this, do this. Not this, but this. Not this, but this. Jesus taught the same thing, the same way, the same course of teaching, is don't do that, do this. Don't focus your head over here. Focus your mind on these things. Focus your mind on these things. To live sensibly and righteously and godly in the present age, the only way we can know what's righteous is to put our nose in the book and see all of God's commandments are righteousness. That is Psalm 119, 172. All of God's commandments are righteousness. If you want to know how to be righteous, do what God tells you to do. And looking for, and there's the hope, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us. We know that he was crucified for us, and we know that he ascended to heaven, and we know that he's coming back. And so we need to be ready. And he redeemed us from every lawless deed to purify for himself a people for his own possession. When he comes back, he's taking home his own. We want to be his own when he gets here. We want to be among the group that is his own. It's more than just being a member and attending church services. You know, that's the basics. The basics is being a member and being here when the church is assembled. But to be a Christian means to be a disciple. And we see in Acts 11:26b, the second half of that sentence says the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. That's where we got our name. Christian means Christ-like. The disciples were called Christians. If we're going to be disciples, if we're going to be Christians, we need to be followers. That's what a disciple is. It's a learner, somebody who's learning from the master. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28 through 30, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus said to come to me and learn from me. So if we want to be a disciple of Christ, we need to learn from him. And it's not just the red letters. If you have a red letter edition, it's not just reading what Jesus said personally. Because Jesus told the apostles he would send the Holy Spirit from heaven to inspire them and to write so they could write down the Word of God. So we have the writings of the apostles, the writings of the inspired prophets and apostles. As disciples, we must be self-denying followers. We see in Matthew 16, verses 24 through 26, then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" So as disciples, we need to deny self and follow Christ. As followers of Christ, we must hear and follow the voice of the Good Shepherd. Jesus said in John 10:14 and 15, "I am the Good Shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." So we must be sheep. We must be the sheep who follow the shepherd. Jesus also said in John 10:27 and 28, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I will give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." I've heard that verse being used to promote Calvinism, because one of the tenets of Calvinism is once you're saved, you're always saved. But they go to this verse to prove that. But you know, that says, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me." What happens if you don't follow him? Well, we have free will. We can choose to follow him or we can choose not to follow him. That's something the Calvinist denies, but it's not true. To grow in the Lord, we must enhance our faith. And I bolded enhance because some of the translations say add to your faith. And mine says applying all diligence supply. So, to grow in the Lord, we must enhance our faith. This is 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And if you're in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love." And you can see how it's a growth. It's like rings on a tree. It's adding one to the other. and more and more and more, and it gets thicker and your faith gets stronger. The attributes that we practice from 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7, which we just read, broken down, applying all diligence, that's things that we put on our must-do list. Applying all diligence means I'm determined I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to make sure that I know what I'm doing, and so I put my nose in the book. Moral excellence is virtue, it's righteous behavior, it's behaving ourselves, it's doing what God wants us to do. The knowledge, the growing in the insight and the understanding, this is how we practice our faith. We need to grow in our faith, and to grow in our faith means to grow in our knowledge, in our insight, in our understanding. And of course, self-control is sort of it's self-defining. Self-control, conforming our will to His, denying ourselves and our own emotions. And that's sometimes the hardest part, is we are emotional creatures, and we have a tendency to want to follow our own emotions. But when our emotions are in opposition to what God wants us to do, then we have to deny them. Attributes to practice from 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. Perseverance, brave, patience, and continuance. That is bearing and contending. As our faith is growing, we have to be patient and understand that it doesn't come overnight. And, you know, growth in the Lord is a continual effort. Godliness. Now, godliness means trying to be like God. Piety, characterized by an attitude of learning and doing what is pleasing to God. That is what godliness is. That's how we grow our faith. That's how we live for Jesus. More attributes to practice from 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. Brotherly kindness. I couldn't think of a better definition than the one that's in Scripture in Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. This is an equivalent passage. He's telling us to be kind like God is kind. He's telling us to be tenderhearted like God is tenderhearted, forgiving like God forgives. Just as God in Christ has also forgiven you, we need to forgive one another when we sin against one another. Attributes to practice from 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7, love. Active goodwill by deliberate choice. Matthew 5, 43 through 45 says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." Practicing love sometimes is the hardest one, because it's easy to love those who love us, and it's easy to love, you know, family members. But when Jesus said to love our enemies, that's people that wish us ill will. Those are the people that mock us and ridicule us for being Christians, and we're supposed to love them too. Remember what Jesus said on the cross. As they were nailing him to the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." So we need to have that attitude. To grow in the Lord, we must bear the fruit of the Spirit, which means cultivating what the Spirit plants in our hearts. So as we grow in Christ, we see that these are the attributes that are growing in our hearts. Galatians 5, 22 through 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." Now you can see there's a lot of crossover between this and the First Peter passage, but that's because it's the same author. You know, God's word teaches the same thing. Love. This is the word agape. You know, there's several Greek words for love, but in this case, it's the word agape, active goodwill. It's the word used to describe God's love for us in John 3:16. John 3:16, of course, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God loved us, meaning he put our welfare in front of his. That's why Jesus gave his life for us. Jesus loved us to the point where he was willing to die for us. And that's the kind of love we should have toward one another. Do nothing from selfish... this is Philippians 2, 3. "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves." And that passage, Philippians 2:3, I didn't put the whole thing on here because it's a little bit lengthier than I wanted to put on the slide, but if you'll take a look at Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. So when we think about the kind of love we should have, that's the kind of love we should have. Considering others' interests to be more important than our own. We must love God and one another. Matthew 22:37-39, this is Jesus talking. He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So Jesus, the expression is he laid down the law. They asked him what was the most important commandment, and that's what he answered. The most important commandment is to love God. If you're not doing the most important commandment, it doesn't matter whatever other commandments you're following. If you're not following that, you're not following God. You need to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And then the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Living for Jesus means we love God, we love one another. Romans 13, verse 10 says, "Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." Just like Jesus said, on these two hang the law and the prophets. That's what he said. We must love without partiality. In James 2:8-9, James says, "If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." So we don't need to be showing partiality. We need to love everyone, including our enemies. Love God, love one another, love our enemies. And there it is. Matthew 5:43-45. I read it before. I'll read it again. "You've heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." So again, this one is a little bit harder to do, but equally as important that we love our enemies. And then listed in the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Not a synonym of happy. They're related, but they're not the same. A state of well-being based on God's power and promise. We must experience joy even in trying times. And we see in Philippians 2, Paul writes, beginning in verse 17, "But even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." He was in prison when he wrote that. Paul was in prison, but he's experiencing joy, and he wants them to share his joy. When we receive the word with joy, we set a good example to others. And we see Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 1:6-7. "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." If we're living for Jesus, we don't need to be walking around with a cloud over our head. We need to be experiencing the joy that comes with knowing God. If we know the Lord, we have the joy that comes with that hope we were talking about this morning. We have the hope of everlasting life. What is there not to be joyful of? They're not nailing us to a cross. We may get ridiculed. We may get some persecution in this life, but nothing compared to what Jesus went through. and we know what the reward is. So we endure, and we approach life with joy. We should receive the trials of life with joy as we learn to patiently endure. James 1, verses 2 and 3 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. How many times do we hear Mickey say, this is one of the hardest ones, the hardest commands in the Bible to do? It's hard to count it all joy when you fall into various trials. There's a lot of trials and tribulations of life, and it's hard to be joyful when you're experiencing them. But James says we should be counting it as all joy because we know that the testing of your faith produces patience. Patience is one of the attributes of God that we need to grow. We grow in our patience by living with joy through our trials. We should radiate the joy that comes from knowing the Lord. John 15:11, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." Jesus wanted his followers to have joy. He says, "I want my joy to be in you and your joy may be full." And again, that joy comes from knowing the Lord. If we know the Lord, then we have heaven waiting. And this life is short, no matter how long you live. Peace, another one of the fruits of the Spirit that's listed there in Galatians. Peace with the Lord. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's Romans 5:1. We have peace within our hearts and minds. That's Philippians 4:7. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So, as we're growing in the fruit of the Spirit, we're growing in peace with the Lord and peace within. And we also have peace with others. We should be peacemakers. It's in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers. In Mark 9:50, it says, "Salt is good, but if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." Now that salt, of course, is the flavoring that we have. When Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth," people need to know that we're following him. That flavors the earth. "The salt, be at peace with one another." And Hebrews 12:14 says, "Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord." Pursue peace with all men. There isn't anybody that we should be at enmity with. Even people who deny the Lord. You know, there's a lot of people who deny the Lord. But that doesn't mean we need to be at enmity with them. We need to try and teach them. We need to stand firm in our faith and pray that maybe they'll change. Because, I mean, the whole reason the gospel exists is because people can change. If people couldn't change, there wouldn't be a gospel. Jesus wouldn't have had any reason to come. But the fact is, people can change. They can change their life. And you have that opportunity right up until your last breath. But don't wait, because you don't know when your last breath is. Pursuing peace with all men. And Romans 12:18 says the same thing. "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." If we're at peace with them, then we can have conversation with them. And if we can have conversation with them, maybe we can talk about the Lord with them. And maybe they will change. And maybe they'll repent and obey the gospel. Peace with our brethren. It's a command. Ephesians 4:1-3, Paul says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." You just think about the fruit of the Spirit that we just read about in Galatians. They're almost all mentioned right here in this other verse. That's growth. That is growth. We need to be at peace and in the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And patience. Long-suffering is what some versions say. Patience. We must practice patience with all. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone." Oh, it's so easy to lose our patience. It's so easy to get fed up, to reach the end of our patience with somebody who's unwilling to accept the word. It's frustrating. But we need to practice patience. The only way we gain patience is to practice it. That's what Claire told me this morning with her eyes. You know, she had eye surgery on both eyes. She said she's going in on the 14th. Today's the 6th. Going in on the 14th to get some new glasses. And she said, until then, I can't see anything. But I have to be patient. And the only way to be patient is to practice patience. If you pray to God for patience and He doesn't zap you with it, He gives you something to practice patience with. So, this one says to admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, and help the weak, and to be patient with everybody. Patience, long-suffering, one must practice patience when wronged. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. 2 Timothy 2:24. It's especially hard to be patient when somebody's wronging you, when you're being treated poorly by somebody. Especially hard to be patient, but we need to. Practice patience while we're undergoing trials and tribulations. 1 Peter 2:20, Peter says, "For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God." Yeah, so God doesn't want us to suffer one way or the other, but especially not for doing what's wrong. If you're suffering for doing what's wrong, you're paying for it. If you're suffering for doing what's right, you're finding favor with God. You're doing exactly what He wants you to do. Being patient and enduring it, enduring the suffering. Kindness. I thought it was interesting when I was going through Ron's material that he wrote this, because I never really thought about that before, but kindness has to do with the word kind. A group of individuals were kind of people, linked by traits held in common. And of course, the commonality is we're all human beings created in the image of God. But to be kind means to treat one another the way we want to be treated. It's the golden rule. You know, Jesus said to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's the golden rule. We need to be kind to one another. Show kindness in conduct towards one another. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you." Yeah, we read it earlier. It's one of those crossover verses. It says a lot, but it tells us to be kind to each other. We need to be good. Living for Jesus means we need to practice goodness. What on earth does that mean? My mom used to say, "For goodness sake." What does that mean? For goodness sake. Goodness is the practice of being good. It's so simple. The practice of being good. Good thoughts lead to good words and good actions. And that's something we kind of hammer from this pulpit a lot, is you can control your deeds and you can control your words by controlling your thoughts. If you can control your thoughts, you've got a hold of it. That's the tough part, though, because our thoughts kind of want to wander off and go into places where they shouldn't be. But the practice of goodness means we need to be thinking good thoughts. And those lead to good words, they lead to good actions. Titus chapter 3, verse 8, Paul told Titus, "This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men." So you'll notice what he says is those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. You have to think about it. They don't just happen. You have to think about, what am I going to do to help people? If you see a brother or a sister in need, you give them help. You don't wait to be asked. You offer. And that's what practicing goodness, practicing good deeds, also in Titus verse 14 in the same chapter, he says, "Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful." And of course, some of those good deeds, as we read in Galatians chapter 6, are sharing the gospel with others. That's a really good deed. There really isn't a better deed that you can do than share the gospel with others. Because we want others to know the Lord like we do and to be saved from their sins. Faithfulness, listed as one of the fruit of the Spirit. We must be faithful, trustworthy in our dealings with God. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. He's a rewarder of those who seek him. If you're not seeking him, there's no reward. Even the demons believe. James chapter 2 says the demons believe, but are they saved? No, the demons aren't saved. They believe, but they're not saved. Why? Because they're not seeking after him. They're not trying to be obedient to the Lord. And that's where we can. And we're supposed to practice faithfulness if we're going to be living for Jesus. We must be faithful with one another. 3 John chapter 5 is just an interesting, you know, we don't quote from 3 John very often. But just the way the words are spaced here, the way they're placed here. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. Acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren. We need to be faithful to one another. And that means helping one another with whatever the needs are. If we need to grow in the faith, then we can have Bible study together. If we need something physical, we have brethren who need things from time to time, and we can help them. We can give them what they need. Gentle. Some people's translations say meek or meekness. It is akin to humility. And I like Ron put strength control. I hadn't heard that in a long time, but that's what it is. Gentleness or meekness is being able to be strength only controlled. To be strong, but under control. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Of course, some of the versions say meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Jesus said that in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:5. Philippians 4:5 says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. People need to recognize us as gentle people. Not harsh, not in their face, but gentle and easy to talk to. Easy to communicate with. Colossians 3:12 says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I'm going to brag about Claire again. You know, I've been having a Bible study with her on Fridays. This last Friday, we were heading out. We studied for an hour already. We were heading out toward the door, and there was a man in a wheelchair, and he was coming up behind us. We were kind of walking slow, and he's, excuse me? He had a power chair. So, excuse me, we kind of set aside, and then he saw Claire, and he goes, oh, Claire, hey, Claire, I'm going to be moving. I'm moving down to Chula Vista, but I just wanted to thank you for being so nice to me. There aren't very many people who are nice to me. And, of course, I was just going, wow, this is great. You know, she is letting her light shine before men in such a way that they can see God in her. And it's just, I was just blown away by that. It was so, such a nice thing to say. Thank you for being so kind to me and for being nice to me. I thought, yeah, that's the way it should be. That's the way we need to be. We need to be standing out in a crowd as the people that are gentle and kind and like, well, this is, with a heart of compassion. You know, when we have empathy toward people and we realize that some people just need to be treated kindly and gently. Well, everybody needs to be treated kindly and gently, but some more than others. And it stood out. Claire's doing a good job there. Spreading the word. Self-control is listed there as one of the fruits of the Spirit or the fruit of the Spirit. Self-control, preventing harm to self and to others. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 24, Paul writes, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. This is another one of those proof texts that says, once saved, you're not always saved. If anybody was saved, we know Paul was saved. We can read about it. But he's telling us right here, his ticket's not punched. He says, I got to keep going. I got to keep striving. Keep running the race so that I will not be disqualified after I've preached to others. So he wants to make sure that he's practicing, and you can see I bolded it here, self-control. He's drawing the analogy to the games and how athletes have to practice self-control to win. But he's telling us that as Christians, we need to practice self-control to get the reward. The imperishable wreath is what we're aiming at. That's at the end of life. When this life is over, if we've been faithful, we get that imperishable wreath. And of course, you know what imperishable means. That's forever. Self-control, we must make it our life's ambition to transform our thinking to please God. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So, you know, he's making a reference to sacrifice and says that presenting our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, that is our spiritual service of worship. That's what's expected. That's what God expects from us. Romans 12, 1 and 2. There's a lot that can be learned from that passage. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's what we were talking about earlier. So many times Paul said, not this, but this. Don't focus your attention here, focus it here. He says, don't be conformed, be transformed. And how do we get transformed? It is the renewing of our mind comes from putting our nose in the book and seeing what God's word has to say and how he can change our lives. So living for Jesus, the conclusion, two things one must do. Be diligent to enhance your faith in order to endure, persevere, and be victorious. This is where we need to focus our attention. The other is to have a pure and honest heart wherein the fruits of the Spirit may be found in abundance. So this lesson was intended to encourage us to live for Jesus. That's how we attain the imperishable wreath at the end of the road, at the end of the race. Is how we get it. This is what living for Jesus is all about. And of course, we never like to finish without offering God's plan of salvation to anybody who needs it. We must hear the word of God in order to be saved. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 14. It says, it was for this that he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. We need to understand that the gospel is what calls us to God. We must hear the word of God. We must believe the gospel message. We read it earlier. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We must repent of our sins. Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. That's in Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Acts chapter 17 says that everyone must repent. Everyone in the world must repent. Confess Jesus Christ. Romans 10:10 says if you confess, I'm going to misquote it unless I look at it. Romans 10, verse 10. It says, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And then Jesus tells us in Matthew 10 that if you confess his name before men, he'll confess your name before the Father. So we need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. We need to be baptized. Mark 16:16. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." There's really no way to get around that. Jesus said, if you believe and you're baptized, then you're saved. That's how you start your walk with God, is to be saved, to be added to His church. We must remain obedient. Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father is who will enter." So we are saved by hearing the word of God, believing the gospel message, repenting of our sins, confessing his name, being baptized into the body of Christ, and remaining obedient for the rest of our life. That's how we get saved, and that's how we walk with God throughout our life. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, that is, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you are willing to confess his name before men, and you're willing to repent of your sins, we can baptize you tonight. We have a baptistry right back here. And you can begin your Christian walk, your walk with Christ. And we can help you stay obedient throughout your life. If you have done that and you have turned your back on God and stepped back into sin and you would like the prayers of your brethren to get back on track, then please come forward as we stand and as we sing.